The first time I ever remember hearing that hymn sung was in the living room in the old farmhouse at home. And it was back in the day when you actually knew your neighbors, and your neighbors, you actually visited one another. And Alvin and Floy McIsaac were lovely Christians that lived in a neighboring farm, and they used to come down. And I'm sure my sisters will remember that. And before the evening would be over, Floy would sit down at the piano and she would begin to sing. And Alvin and Floy would sing that hymn along with some others. And those are happy times in a family home. It's core memories. And it makes you appreciate just what it is, the price, the value of being raised in a Christian home, in a place where we know about the Lord Jesus. We know the story of what he did. We know intimately who he is and what he can do for others. And you know what breaks our hearts sometimes? Is because others don't want to know him. They don't recognize that they need him in their life. And so just take the words of that hymn and think about them, because that's what we're here to do. We're here to tell you about the Lord Jesus and what he can do for you. But we can't do that without telling you of your need of him and why you need him. So thank you so much for coming. Welcome to everyone. Remember the meetings of the week again. Tomorrow night, youth group, 6:30. Thursday night, Bible study at 7:30. And then, of course, breaking of bread next Lord's Day, 10 o'clock, and gospel again at 7 o'clock a week from now. Thanks for coming. We welcome some back that we haven't seen for a few weeks from far around the world. Nice to see Rafi and Cheryl back. And yeah, and we appreciate all that have come tonight. Now let's speak to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we give thanks for the Lord Jesus. Thank thee for the kindness of God in sending the Lord Jesus. It would have been wonderful if he sent, as he did so often, an angel with a message from heaven. But really, we needed more than a message. The only way an angel could ever be sent and the wrath of God could ever be stayed, and there could be ever be good news for heaven, from heaven, was based on the fact that Christ was going to come. And the day came where he did come. Brody was reminding us at the villa of that wonderful time, the good news when God's Son was born into the world, and how different the outlook is in life when a person knows that, how different of a worldview we can have when we know Jesus came to save sinners, but he came to die for me and to put away my sins. We would pray tonight that thou'll give help in the telling of the gospel, and that there will be souls with an ear to hear and a heart that is soft by the Spirit of God, that the truth of God's word will get into it, that souls will be saved. Even tonight we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to read tonight from the book of Romans, please, first. Romans chapter 2 for our first reading. Romans chapter 2. Just at the first of the chapter. We're going to read verse number 3, Romans chapter 2 and verse number 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Now for our second and final reading in the book of Matthew, where we had our Bible study this morning. This got me thinking along this line, the portion of the chapter 22, Matthew
chapter 22, the portion of the chapter we didn't really cover or exhaust at the end of chapter 22, Matthew 22 and verse 42. The Pharisees were gathered together, and Jesus asked them in verse 41, verse 42, saying, "What think ye of Christ?" The hymn that we sang, at least one of them mentioned the word think. And that's really what we are here for. Brody was speaking at the villa tonight, and he often says that when he's speaking. We are thinking people, we're speaking to thinking people, and we want you to think. And that's indeed what we want you to do. We want you to think tonight. We're not here just to speak to you or entertain you or to make you feel good about yourself. There are churches, and that's what they are all about. It's all about keeping people at peace and just kind of saying things that are soothing to the ears, that kind of pick them up, and they go out the door feeling good about themselves. Well, I'm sorry, but I'm not here to make you feel good about yourself. There are many things in this world that can make you feel good about yourself. You can look in the mirror and give yourself a pep talk, and you might feel good about yourself. Although sometimes we have lots in the mirror that doesn't make us feel good about ourselves. But you can do that if you're a confident person. You can go to the doctor, as I did last week, and have a procedure and get good news at the end, and you walk out feeling pretty good about yourself. You can go to a place where your friends are, and you can kind of get together and kind of just kind of talk about sports or whatever it might be, and you just participate just nicely in the conference, the conversation, and people just kind of like what you said, and they clap you in the back, and they say you're a good person, and you'll walk out feeling good about yourself. But we're here tonight to tell you that the Word of God does not really give us much to feel good about ourselves. And this that we read, the first place that we read about thinking, this is what Paul's message to his audience. It was a written message, not a spoken message as the two brethren will do tonight, but it's a written message. And he says, is this what you are thinking? Are you thinking that you are somehow going to escape the judgment of God? And the implication is without Christ, without the gospel. Do you think that on your own somehow you are going to miss out being judged by God? You see, there is not a one of us that will ever escape the judgment of God. You say, well, I thought that you were on the road to heaven. I thought that you were forgiven. I thought you were going to escape the judgment of God. Yes, I am very confident in that. But that is because there was a time in my life when I faced the fact that the judgment of God was resting upon me. God's guilty verdict had been passed. He was the judge, not me. It wasn't my parents or my sisters or my brothers, but it was God who had passed judgment. It was God's word who said that I was a sinner, and because of that, I deserved the judgment of God. And I faced that. I accepted that because I knew that God doesn't lie. So tonight, again, maybe you come into the meeting sort of feeling good about yourself and thinking, what will I hear tonight? I wonder, will he tell funny stories, or will he say things that are nice and soothing and tell me I'm all right just the way I am? Don't change anything. Keep on and you'll be all right. Listen, if there's never been a time in your life when you have faced the fact that you are worthy of the judgment of God, and God has passed judgment on you through the Word of God, and said, all have sinned and come short of the word of the glory of God, and that means you. If you've never faced that, then you better not leave the meeting with the status quo. That's what Paul is trying to convince his readers about. He's trying to say, don't carry on this way. That's wrong thinking. That's why we said tonight, we're not here to tell you what I think. We are here to come to truth and to speak about truth. So there is the thinking about two different things that he mentions. First of all, there is the judgment of God. Do you have your own thoughts about the judgment of God? Do you have things that you kind of think, I think this is how God is going to do it? A very popular thing that people talk about sometimes is that somehow we don't have the balanced set of scales anymore. I remember in the old granary, there used to be a thing, and I would play with them and jump on them. It was for weighing bags of grain. I think they're probably still over in the old henhouse, are they? And a big platform, you could set bags of potatoes or grain, and you had to balance the scale. But it wasn't really a balanced set, but there was an equal weight, and I was set up on that little lever, and you moved it across, and the weight was calculated. But in the olden days, there was balances, and they would put a one on this, and it would weigh out on this side, and whatever you were weighing, you would kind of balance it out until it wasn't going either way, and then it was balanced. The scales were balanced. And sometimes people think that I have to keep adding good deeds, and I know the bad deeds are there. I have to keep adding good deeds. If there's a judgment at all, I have to add good deeds and good deeds to try and create enough weight so that somehow the scales will balance. But the Bible says nothing of that. The only times it mentions that kind of an idea was to Belshazzar, the king of Babylon. And he says, Belshazzar, you have already been weighed, and you are found wanting. There is nothing you can do that will balance the scale. There is nothing you can do to right the wrongs of the past. Your sins are there, and you are under the judgment of God. So I don't know what your thinking is about the judgment of God tonight. But Paul comes and he says, this is not what I think. He says at the end of the previous chapter, we are sure. Not we think. We are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. Are you sure of that? Or do you have your own thoughts? Maybe there's someone here tonight as a Christian's child and you think, well, I'm not that bad of a person, and I think that somehow I'm going to make it. Somehow at the last minute, I'm going to slip in. I'm going to get through. I'm going to make it to the other side. I'm going to be okay. You're not going to be okay until you are saved by God's grace through the Savior. And so there is the judgment of God and the wrong thinking about the judgment of God. But then he says, the escape from the judgment of God. I found a tract in my pocket there. I picked it up somewhere. I don't know if it was the back here or where it was, but it's The Greatest Escape. There was a movie made about it, but it's based, I remember years ago in school seeing that. It was people that were in a work camp in Germany, and they escaped, or they tried to escape, and it was a tremendous thing, a great thing, the ingenuity into it. Do you think that somehow you can escape, that you can engineer something? I remember one of the bedrooms that I slept in as a child in the old home. I guess my father, I hardly really remember him, but I guess he used to be forward thinking and be conscious that in a wood burning home, the house could go on fire. And there was always a rope coiled in that old bedroom closet. And I guess mom and dad must have slept in that bedroom at some point. And that was there so that there would be escape, a rope that could be tied in the window somehow and let them down so that there could be an escape. That was a very wise thing as a father to do. I looked at the rope later and I thought, after many years of hanging there, I don't know if I'd trust it now, but so be it. It was a means of escape. Do you have that thinking, a thought process? You say, I think this will work. I hope this is enough. Sometimes that's what people will say if you ask them, listen, are you saved? Are you ready to go? And when they kind of get the drift of what you're saying, they kind of say, well, they get a little nervous and they say, I hope so. Well, I've got a church and I think it's going to be okay. I hope so. I won't really know till the end. If that's the answer, then it's thinking, but it's not truth. Paul says, we are sure. So tonight, when it comes to the thinking about the judgment of God, when it comes to the thinking about the escape route from the judgment of God, are you clear on what the Bible says? So those are two things that are absolutely clear, and they're background truths to the gospel itself, that I am deserving of the judgment of God. The Bible leaves me in no doubt of that. Every single one of us are deserving of the judgment of God. But it also leaves me in absolutely no doubt how I can escape the judgment of God. And that's the gospel. So we have the thinking about the judgment and about the escape from the judgment of God, but we also in this passage have the truth, not just the thinking, but the truth. You know, it's most important what we think. It's important. The old saying is, you are what you eat. And I suppose that's true. And you eat enough junk food, I guess you'll start to feel kind of junky and you'll start to show it. And I couldn't help myself. I knew that, but I couldn't help myself. The other day, I was up at Kent getting some things, and dinner time was long past, and I began to get really hungry. And I made it past once, but I didn't make it by the second time, by Kentucky Fried Chicken. And the two-piece snack was finger-licking good. But you keep eating that. It will begin to show upon you. It will have an effect upon you. Because what you are eating has an effect upon what you become. And thinking is like that. You are what you think. And you keep thinking a certain way, that will form the basis for your worldview and how you get through life. You'll get a crutch to lean on, and you'll make it through. But wouldn't it be sad if you went through all of that and you went with your thinking, but you didn't give time to the truth from God? Where do we find the truth from God? I was reading this morning, just on my personal daily reading, Pilate, in his desperation, he throws up his hands, you can almost see him, and says, what is truth? He was face to face with Christ, and there was something inside him, though he had never been raised to know about the Lord Jesus. It wasn't the way his nation thought. It wasn't what he had been taught, but he was there for himself to figure out what was right and what was wrong, what was truth and what was thinking. That was Pilate. And he was face to face with Christ, and he knew there was something about the Lord Jesus. He knew he was innocent. He knew he was special. But there was a personal cost. And Pilate, he cowered in weakness. He couldn't face it, and he said, what is truth? He knew what was truth, but he stayed with his thinking. And it was wrong thinking. The thinking about judgment and escape from judgment. But the truth, this passage tells us all about the truth. The previous chapter does. Tells us in verse number 17 that the righteousness of God is revealed. That God is right and I am wrong. He is the standard and he has the standard. And I will be judged by what he says. And no matter what I do, I cannot and nor can you take that righteous standing away from God. You may think you can do it, but you or I cannot be more right than God. He is right and I am wrong. But he also tells us in verse number 18 that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And that's what truth is. This is truth from God, that there is righteousness, there is wrath from God. And no matter what I do, we cannot outmaneuver God. I remember in junior high school, just the lunchtime kind of league sports fun that we would have, intramural things, not the organized league things, but just playing basketball or floor hockey, whatever it would be. And I saw him the other day, I think at the Dairy Royal or a couple of weeks ago. There was one guy, and he was shorter than the rest of us. But he could dribble the ball, and it was really near the ground, and he would weave through all the tall people that were supposed to be the great basketball players. They could reach the net. But he would weave up through, and when the tall person was there and tried to block him, if they thought he was going right, he would go left. He just seemed to know he could just outmaneuver the opponent, and he would get to the basket a lot of the time. And maybe you think that when it comes to God, you can outmaneuver God. You're smaller than him, but somehow you're more agile, you're quicker. But you can't. And the truth is from God that the wrath of God has been revealed from heaven. It's truth, it's not thinking, but it should be our thinking. But he goes on to speak about the power of God that's been revealed as well in verse number 20. The invisible things all around us, creation itself, all speak to a God who is an eternal power and Godhead, so that we cannot overpower God. Not one of us could. There is not one of us that could amount to anything against God. We must bow to him. We cannot overpower God. So that tonight, is it your thinking or is it the truth that is shaping your thinking? You cannot change the truth, but the truth can change your thinking and become the mindset, can become the confident assurance of your standing before God. Oh, what a time it is when a sinner just takes that from God. I'm a sinner. I'm guilty. And there's wrath from heaven because of me. And I face a God that I cannot overpower. But he wants to save me. He sent his son to save me. What a moment it is when a sinner realizes that. And it won't be long till they rest upon the Lord Jesus. Because the Lord Jesus, we read about what he said. And over in Matthew chapter 22. And he again draws attention, just as Paul does in Romans. He draws attention to the thinking. And he says to people who are out to trip him up, he says, listen, all those things about the law and the keeping of the law and the greater commandments, as we were discussing in the Bible reading this morning, he says, this is what really matters. Yeah, the law is there. It's a standard by which to judge the lives of individuals. But he says, this is the most important thing. What is your thinking about Christ? What's your opinion of Christ? Who is he? And so I ask you tonight, we can do no better than take the words of the Lord Jesus, speaking of himself and the scriptures that spoke about him. What is your thinking about Christ? Is it truth? Is it what the Bible says? Could I tell you some of the things that the Bible says about the Lord Jesus that is truth? If this was your thinking, my friend, you could be saved. You could be ready for heaven. You could face death confidently. First of all, it comes, 1 Timothy 1:15 tells us a truth about the Lord Jesus. And this is our thinking, that he came. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What a wonderful truth that is. And that's not just a thing, a thought. That's a truth from God. He came. John chapter 3, verse 18 says that by him we are either saved or we are condemned. So Christ came. But he condemns. If we do not believe on him, we are already condemned. But John chapter 10 tells us, in verse 10 and 11, tells us that the Lord Jesus cares. We were singing that at the villa. Oh, and just now we were singing about his care. Oh, how much he cares for me. And that's the Lord Jesus. He cares about us. And he's the good shepherd, and he cares so much that he gave himself for the sheep. And if you are that lost sheep, you can receive the Lord Jesus because he came. And yes, we are condemned by him. His very life condemns us. But our attitude toward him either condemns us or saves us. But he cares. And as a good shepherd, he gave himself. But John chapter 19 and verse 30, that he tells us that he consumed the wrath of God for us. He says, knowing that all things were now accomplished, given the vinegar, then he raises his voice to heaven and he said, it's finished. What had happened? God gave the wrath of God to Christ to carry and to bear. And he exhausted it. He underwent it. He took the judgment. And when he said it is finished, there was not one more thing that remained to be done. He had consumed the fire. Can you imagine with the wildfires that are burning over there? Imagine if there was some kind of a giant machine that could just kind of go there and just suck the fire up. That would be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? But it doesn't work that way. But that's how salvation works. The wrath of God greater than any wildfire that burns everything and anything and will, the very elements will melt. All those elements in the periodic table, they will all come apart. They'll all be consumed with the wrath of God. But the good news of the gospel is that Christ came and on the cross, he literally consumed the wrath of God for us. So there's nothing left for the sinner who accepts what he has done for me. He consumes the wrath. But you know, he contents the soul. And he contents God first. The reason I can be content, because 1 John chapter 2 and the first couple of verses tells us that he is the satisfaction. He is the propitiation. He is the means by which God is content that sin has been dealt with, your sin and mine. And because God is satisfied, so can I be. You know why I have peace tonight and rest based on the truth from God? Because God is happy and content that Christ has carried my sin and it's been removed. And the punishment for sin is gone. But I want to tell you one more truth about the Lord Jesus. In Matthew 11 and 28, he calls. He calls the sinner. And he said, Matthew 11 and 8 and 28, come unto me. Just accept me. Just rest upon me. I have done everything. You cannot do anything. You do not have to do anything. Christ has done it all, and he wants you just to come. He's calling you. And tonight in this meeting, I don't know if there's a soul who is hearing his call, but I know this. By nature, we have things, thoughts in our head that are not according to truth, but this book can correct them. And we trust that tonight, the truth from God will replace your thinking and that it will literally become your thoughts. The truth from God. And the Savior said, here is the most important question. What about all the truth about Christ? How has it affected your thinking? What think you about Christ? He's my Savior. He died for me. And because he died for me, I know for sure I'm going to be in heaven. What about you? Thinking and truth from God.